We began last week with part two. And I have already preached this one time. So I preached this one in Russellville. We had a guest last week, and I made her a part of this series. Didn't Terry Roark do just a wonderful job last week? Man, I love that ministry. I love that lady. She has such a heart for people in prison. People in prison. And such testimonies that have come through. And, you know, little bitty, you don't ever say again, I can't do something that God tells you to do. I mean, if today God said, I want you to start going to prison, that's pretty intimidating. If you've never been, that's pretty intimidating. And she's a woman. She's a little woman. She came from this little Methodist church in Cave City, but she stepped up and God has used her in a great, great way. She dedicated her talents, her ability. She became available to the Lord and she stepped forward and God has taken it and made something bigger out of it than she is. And that's what God wants to do. You know, there were three people in the parable of the talents. There were people with one talent, two talents, and five talents. And you're only responsible for what you've been given. You say, I'm just a one-talent person. You might say, I'm a no-talent. No, you're just not looking for your talent. Every one of us has been given gifts. And I'm convinced that we've been given a whole lot more than what we realize. But two of them did something with what they had. The two increased, doubled his. The five doubled his. But the one, it says that he was afraid and he hid his talent. And the master was not very happy with that. That's a lesson to us. That's a lesson to us. There's a lot of people that have one, two, and five talents and they're hiding them in the ground because they're afraid to step out and do what God wants them to do. Listen, that is unacceptable behavior with God. Are you listening to me today? I know this is first service and you're just waking up and you're the quiet crowd anyway, but can I hear an amen? Yeah. That's a good first service amen. All right, we're going to continue and introduce this new series that I'm starting on the church. And I'm really excited about this. When I went to Russellville, I prayed and asked God. I said, God, I can't preach this at Russellville. But you know what? That's what he's been speaking to me about is the church. And I just told them, I'm going to share with you what God's been dealing with me about. And God wants to do something in this area. God wants to do something in Batesville, in Independence County, in Arkansas. Met a new pastor while we were, he's not a new pastor, he's new to me. He's an Arkansas pastor. He was at the ARC conference that we were just at. This is the Association of Related Churches that we partner with to plant churches all over America. You know, we helped plant a new church last year in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Are you ready? It's called Verge Church. It's a Southern Baptist church. And we helped plant a life-giving Southern Baptist church in Jonesboro last year. That's part of what our giving went to. 2% of everything that you give in tithes and offerings, we send to the ARC. And they use it all over America and I think even internationally to plant churches. Their goal is to plant 2,000 churches by 2020. And they've only planted 300 so far. So, you know, there's a big job to do. But I met Marty Sloan, and he's pastor of Harvest Time, and they're ARC partners too. And he and I connected and going to get together and share some ideas. God is wanting to do something in Batesville, in Independence County, and in Arkansas. And guess who he wants to use? He wants to use us. He wants to say your name. Everybody say your name. He wants to use David. Say it again. He wants to use David. He wants to use the church. He wants to use all of us. Okay? But in order to do that, we have to change the way that we think about church. And I'm going to show you some Israel pictures this morning. Is that okay? Y'all been fussing at me. Going to show some Israel pictures. But I want you to turn with me today. This series is called... You got it up there? There it is. Saved from the world for the world. We're talking about the church. And I want to go back into Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to talk about where the church was conceived. You know, there's a difference in conception and birth, isn't there? Okay? I don't know where I was conceived, but I know where I was born. Okay? You don't know where you were conceived, but you know where you were born. And but we have the privilege, as we read the Word of God, to see where the church was conceived and where it was birthed. It was conceived in Caesarea Philippi, and it was birthed in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. How many of you know conception is significant? I'm going to say that again. Without conception, you'll never have a birth. Even Jesus had to be conceived. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Okay. So, Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, you know, you can ask people, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And they'll tell you. Did you notice that everybody that they said here was dead? Every one of these, some say that you're this and that. So they almost had to believe in reincarnation or something. But the important question was, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all of the powers of hell." Now, one translation says, the King James says, "And the gates of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." He gave him a vision of what the church would look like. The church has the power to bind and to loose. This church that he's talking about that is conceived right here. This is where, this place is where the church was conceived. And it's kind of interesting. Why did Jesus go to Caesarea Philippi? Why didn't he just, wherever he was at, when it came time, why didn't he ask this question? Actually, they went from the place that they were before. They traveled over 30 miles. And Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of... it's almost at the border of Israel. And, you know, we went there. One of the places that we went. And it's gorgeous. You know, one thing about Israel, it is gorgeous. The northern part of Israel, around Galilee and that whole area, it's green and lush and mountainous. And one of the places that we went was Bannis, which Caesarea Philippi is that whole region right there. And it is where the headwaters of the Jordan River is. Kind of interesting. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan River is. And there's a waterfalls called Bannis Falls that we had to hike down in this hole to get to. We had our picture made there. And it was a gorgeous waterfalls. And this is that that whole area is where the headwaters of the Jordan is. It's almost like, now the Jordan was not impressive at all, but the headwaters was quite impressive. Jordan wasn't any wider than Salado Creek. You know, I always thought Jordan River would be like the Mississippi River, but it's more like Salado Creek. And, I thought, wow. But the headwaters, where it all starts at, is just lots of water. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And it's like, it's almost like it's living water. And that's an appropriate place for Jesus to begin his church. But before we get into this a whole lot, I want to do a contrast. We're going to come back to Caesarea Philippi, but I want to do a contrast, and I want to go back into the Old Testament, and I want to talk about when God began to make his covenant. Now, Jesus is fixing to die on the cross in Matthew 16. He's getting ready for his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He conceives the church in the heart of his disciples. He gave them, the Father gave them the revelation of who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the dead God, the living God. He's getting ready to die, and he's setting things in order. He is going to begin the new covenant. But I want to go back to the Old Testament, and just for a few minutes, I want to talk about how God began to do the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. God comes to Abraham, to Abram at that time. He renames him Abraham later. And he comes to Abram and he says, Abram, hear my Lord. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your homeland. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And the Bible says that Abram obeyed God. Now, Abram and his family were idol worshipers. Okay? They worship idols. God is going to reveal himself to Abram. He is going to reveal himself not to him as an idol or a dead god. He's going to reveal himself to him as the only God, the living God, Jehovah, Elohim, all of those names that we see in the Old Testament. He's going to reveal himself to him. So he pulls him away. He separates him from his family. He separates him from idols. He says, if I'm going to show you some stuff, I got to get you away. Let's fast forward to Moses after he delivers the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the desert. He goes to Mount Sinai. God calls Moses up to this high mountain. And the first thing he says to him, he says, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And he had a 40-day encounter with God where God gave him the commandments. He gave him the law. He gave him the revelation of the tabernacle. But he separated him from. And they made this old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. We see this established. And the people of Israel were pulled out from the rest of the world. They were separated from the rest of the world. And they were to keep their distance. They were a chosen people. They did not intermingle. They did not intermarry. They did not eat with these other people. They were a separate people. And a whole religious system began to evolve around this mindset. But it's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting because there are places in the Bible that you would think that when Jesus got ready to establish his church, that he would have taken them to rather than Caesarea Philippi. Why not Bethel? You ever heard of Bethel? You know what the word Bethel means? Beth means house. El means God. house of God. What do we call the church? We call it the house of God, the habitation of God through the Spirit. Why didn't he go to Bethel? In fact, Jesus did not identify at all with any of his upbringing. Now, he was Jewish. He kept the law. He kept all of the feasts. He kept all of those things. But when he began to raise up his disciples and he began to start the new covenant, he began a new order of something. He did not take them to any of the places of that were holy and separate or anything like that. He took them to conceive the church. He took them on a 30-mile journey. And you say, that wasn't a big deal. He didn't have a car. They walked. Now, you think about that a minute. If that place was not significant, if that was not the place that was of significance for Jesus to conceive his church, he could have just done it anywhere. But he separated himself from everything that would be Jewish to do this. A good Jew does not go to Caesarea Philippi. It's not a good place. It's not a holy place. Well, it is a holy place, but it's not a place that a good Jew would go. And Jesus took a 30-mile walking journey one way to take his disciples to this place to conceive his church. I want to show you some pictures. Have you got those ready to go? Show you the first one. This is Caesarea Philippi. Isn't that pretty? That's gorgeous. Let's look at the second one. We may go back to some. That is a niche that's been carved into this rock face here. Go to the next one. There they are together. Now, this is called the Grotto of Pan. It's what this is called. And there were several things that happened in Caesarea Philippi. There's a rich history. In fact, in the Bible days, This is at the foot of Mount Hermon. And this place is known in Bible days as Baal Hermon, or Baal, B-A-A-L, Gad. This is not a good place. This is not a good place at all. There was lots of things that went on at Caesarea Philippi that were not good. Go to the next one. Here's a picture of one of the niches. And this, what they would do is they would put idols in these rock faces. They would show these, display these idols in these niches. That's above the Grotto of Pan. Go to the next one. And this is an artist's rendition of what it looked like at one time. On the left here, we see, it gets its name Caesarea Philippi because There was a temple that was made to Augustus, Caesar Augustus there. And if you understood anything about government back in that time, the Caesars were considered to be God. They had to worship whoever the emperor was in Roman times. And if you did not worship the emperor, guess what happened? You were killed. You were executed. So this thing on the left is considered and it's right in front of the Grotto of Pan. It was considered a temple that for Caesar Augustus. Let's go back to the first one. There were several places of worship here, and as I said, in the Old Testament, 3 century BC, this was considered where Baal worship began. You remember some of the ways that they worshiped Baal is, you know, they made their children pass through the fire. They did human sacrifices. Pan. This is called the Grotto of Pan. At one time, evidently there was an earthquake that took place. At one time, there was the Banish Springs come through that. And Pan, the god Pan, goes back to Greek mythology. And I wish I'd gotten a rendition. He was half man and half goat. If I showed you a picture of him, it would be exactly what Satan has been depicted as. You would think that. Now, Pan was, he was about, we get our English word panic, from the word Pan. Supposedly, Pan would hide and he would scare people, and they said that he had this blood-curdling scream, so he was all about fear. Pan was very musical. Can you think of anybody else in the Old Testament that was very musical that fell away? Wasn't Lucifer? He was called. Okay. But we get many pictures that shows him playing a flute. And we get the word pan flute. Have you ever heard of a pan flute? That goes back to the god Pan. But Pan was also into all kinds of sexual expressions. Now you say, well, he didn't really exist. No, but they built a worship around these concepts. And what they did, Pan had sex with goats. He was half man, half god, half man, half goat. So there are pictures of him having sex with goats. There's pictures or statues or whatever of him having homosexual relationships. And there was a temple there of the nymphs. And those are the voluptuous ladies. And of course, he was into orgies. So all kinds of sexual expression. Also, his cohort, there was a temple. Go back to that last one. There's a temple there for Echo. It was one of his cohorts. There is the extreme right over here. There's a temple of the dancing goats. There's the temple of the nymphs. There's all kinds of idol worship that was going on here. Now, this was in ruins when Jesus took his disciples here. This was the holy holies of evil. This place was the holy of holies of evil. Good Jews would not go there. Why did Jesus go there? Why did he take his disciples there? Why was the church conceived there? See, Judaism is all about separation. But why did Jesus take his disciples here? Go back to the first picture. I'm keeping him busy. Do you know what this is called? The Grotto of Pan? It is called the Gates of Hell. That's what it's called. And Jesus says, upon this rock, the revelation that he's the Christ, the Son of... See, he took him to this place where all of these idols, where all of these dead gods were. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, you know, they say that you're John the Baptist, dead. You're Elijah, dead. Or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, dead, dead, dead. But who do you say that I am? He says, you're the Christ. He got it. I mean, he had an audio visual right in front of him. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, we're having a moment here. We're having a revelation here. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, now, what is that right there? That's a big rock, isn't it? It says, you are Peter, you're Petros. Petros, that means a small rock. And then he says, upon this rock, and he changed it to Petra, which means a massive rock. Upon this massive rock, the rock of what? The church wasn't built on Peter. The church was built upon the revelation of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this massive rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. all of these dead gods, all of these dead theologies, all of these dead practices that men practice, they will not overcome and prevail against my church. But I think there's something else that we need to see here. Something that's significant, young ladies. I think there's something significant. He took them, because the name of our series is, go back to our there we go. We're saved from the world. God delivers us from our sin. But he doesn't deliver us from our sin for us to hide in an auditorium somewhere and just have church. Are you out there? Sad to say that most of our American churches are doing just that. They're going to church. Jesus didn't identify with the old religious system. Why? Because they were keeping the law. They were practicing religion. They were coming together. They were keeping the Sabbath. And they were doing all of these feasts and festivals. And that's fine. But they get so caught up that they build a religious system around making the system work. Jesus says, what I'm going to do is something that's bigger than that. Something that I'm going to do is more powerful than that. I'm going to save you from that, but I'm going to send you to it. And I believe that's why he went to Caesarea Philippi. He says, this is what you're going to face. This is what's not going to overcome you. This is what you're going to make a difference in. What does sexual perversion do to people? Bestiality will mess your mind up. Homosexuality will mess your mind up. Heterosexuality outside the bounds of what God has said will mess you up. People are addicted to everything. People are addicted to sex. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted. You know what goes along with this, all this sexual stuff? The party spirit, the drunkenness, the drugs, the lifestyle and you know what it does to families? It absolutely destroys them. We live in a society where we have set up systems and we haven't carved out idols with our hands. We carve them in our hearts. I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. We have idols in our hearts and we worship those things. And Jesus says, the gates of hell is not going to prevail against my church. He says, I'm going to do something significant. Listen, that was birthed on Pentecost. That's birthed when the Holy Spirit came. And you know what happened in those early days of the church? The church exploded on the scene. You know, religion will not even prevail against the church. So you're talking about Islam now, huh? No, I'm talking about Christian religion will not prevail against the church. Not everybody who goes to church is part of the church. How do we get into the church? I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. How do we get into the church? By making Jesus Lord. Not by going to church. Not by religious traditions, not by doing good things. How do we get into the church? We make Jesus Lord. We take the step. We take the step forward of asking Him to forgive our sins. We take the step forward of Him come into my life, take over my life, save me from. And that's what He's going to do. He's going to save us from. He's going to work in our life. And then He's going to send us to the world. We as the church are to engage the culture. What you saw last week as we interviewed Terry Roark, and we're going to do another interview next week. What we saw is a young woman who is part of the church of Jesus Christ. She is engaging the culture. See, she's being the church. She's going in and telling those men and women who are incarcerated, you're bound by sin, but you don't have to be. There's a better way to live. God wants to use us. Average Joe Blow that sits in the pew. Teenage girls, teenage boys. Just regular people. That's all we are anyway, is just regular people. There's some people with one talent. There's some people with two talents. There's some people with five talents. God wants to use all of us. We just need to give Him what He wants. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. You know, you may be here today and you may say, you know, I go to church, but I don't know that I really know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, that's one of the reasons that we've got these people standing here today, that you can know that. You can come and they will pray with you and you can take the first step. They'll pray with you. We'll get you baptized. We'll get materials in your hand that you can start to learn and to grow. It's important. It's important that you do that. I'm going to pray. And if that's you, as I begin to pray, I just want you to get up out of your seat and come and stand in front of one of these. They're not going to judge you. They're not going to condemn you. They're just going to pray with you and love you. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the drawing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit in this place today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord God, do a work. Draw people to you in Jesus' name. Ashley's going to sing. As she sings, you just get up and come if you need that today. Be intimidated. Come on, stand up and let's worship Him today. You can still come if you need to. Maybe you've made Jesus Lord and you need to take that step and come and with one of these say, I need to be baptized. I need to take the second step. We can do that too. Anything, you can come now. of him today.
I want more.
Tell
of
him.
You, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Father, we thank you today for raising up the church. You didn't raise us to hide. You raised us up to go, to make a difference, to confront the gates of hell. It cannot conquer us. Evil cannot conquer us. Fear cannot conquer us. Anything the enemy has cannot conquer us. We are the church. I am the church. Say that with me. I am the church. Say it again. I am the church. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise today. Can we do that? Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. And let me just say this. Maybe you're too intimidated to come and ask for prayer. Jim Busby standing right there. If you need prayer after it's over, raise your hand up. That's Jim, big Jim. He'll pray with you. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.